Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Welcome. This is Hour 1.
Greetings and welcome to Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. Here's a clue to tonight's study. Dunamis of Acts, Part 14. Rome you shall go, on battle lines. Paul first turned the Christian kingdom upside down as he ripped apart and threw in jail all of them. Now born again, Paul is turning the Roman Empire upside down for Christ Jesus and the faith he once hated. He now ardently supports. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, the 24th day of May, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in the Word this week are found in Numbers chapter 4, starting at verse 21, through chapter 7, verse 89, Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 25. The New Testament portion is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through chapter 14, verse 35. Go to warn-usa or danaglensmith.com to listen to the latest shows and read the articles by The Watchman. The featured articles this week are by The Watchman are False Visions and Untempered Mortar. They have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others dabbed it with untempered mortar. Ezekiel 13:10. Who is standing guard? Unless there is someone standing guard, the thief enters in. Who is standing guard for your family, for your city, for your nation? You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio or on Twitter at #WatchmanIS216, #WarnRadio, or #WGS_Watchman. And now I welcome in the Watchman for Battle Lines Thursday. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How you doing?
Great.
Well, here we are. Yes. We're going to be in June.
Hard to believe.
Yeah, a lot of things we've got to get done. And we're coming to the end of this study, so I'm going to get right in it.
Okay, that sounds like a good plan.
Well, we're in Acts 26, and we're going to go to Acts 28 tonight. So whenever that gets done, however long that takes, that's when we're going to end. Acts 26:1. Now, Paul is before Agrippa. You know, the thing of it is that Paul had a command that he had to go to Rome. He was to go to Jerusalem, and he was to go to Rome. And this is a guy that, you know, pretty much gave a testimony before some of the most important mucky mucks there is. Because he's not just talking to the king or some of the other leaders, like Felix. Because he had counselors all around him and people who were listening. So it's kind of like a captive audience. Although Paul is brought in. You know, when they talk to him, he really, you know, yeah, he's a captive. He can't go anywhere. They brought him in. But yet, Paul himself has a captive audience. You know, this is the great thing about it, is that in all of this, the Lord is using this to get the testimony out to the leaders. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Okay, now that's like saying sic'em to a preacher. When you, bring a preacher in and you set him before your church and said, okay, man, they're going to be the main speaker for the evening. I mean, that's just like, some of the preachers, preach short. But in the old days, they could be kind of long. And of course, we covered Paul and a young man fell asleep because it was so late and been preaching so long. He fell out of the loft. So, here we are now. Paul gets to speak for himself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And I like this, too, because he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And this is really good. Paul does a good introduction here. Because he's treating with respect King Agrippa. And he tells him that he's happy to be able to do it. And, of course, King Agrippa just wants to get this thing settled. And he says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now, see, Paul has got an extensive testimony. He's got to tell him, what he did in the beginning, this way. And then all of a sudden the Lord met him. And so he has quite a testimony. We used to have testimony services in the old church, Faith Assembly, many years ago, Brother Kennedy. And, people get up, testify, and it was usually an exciting time because you got to hear about the works of the Lord and things going on. And, you never can tell. Someone comes along, they might have a real long testimony. And Paul has a long one, and he says, I know you're an expert in these things, but he says, I beseech you to be patient, and I'll tell you the whole thing. And, of course, in verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation of Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So this tells us, number one, that Paul was well known. Of course, they all knew that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And Paul had power and authority from the priests. And that's because everybody knew him. He was a Jew of the Jews. He could keep the law blamelessly, he said. So, the Jews knew very well who this guy was. And then when he became a believer and followed this sect called the Way, that was a betrayal. That was it. And, of course, he really did gain a lot of enemies. And when he went to Jerusalem, it's a good thing that the Lord put it in the heart of that officer to rescue Paul, because they would have killed him. And, this is just the way it is, and this teaches us that God is able to keep us. And, when we are going through this, we're doing this not just to know what happened back then, but to apply it to our situations. We're in the end of days. We're a ways past where Paul is. And we're in the end of days, and things are perilous, and Christians today are being hauled before the kings and queens. And if God, moved in the early church the way we've been going through this, God is able to move today. And he does. God is no respecter of person. All we have to do is have faith and believe, and God will move. And he says, which knew me, he says, and speaking of the Jews, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so this is another thing. He was a Pharisee. He should have known the law of the law. And he said he kept it. But see, this is where the revelation of Jesus Christ comes in at. He did not recognize the Lord until after the Lord had ascended. And of course, Paul was persecuting the church, and you know very well it was on the road to Damascus that the Lord appeared to him. So he was there with the other people in Jerusalem at the temple. He would have known, all the Pharisees, all the Sanhedrin. He would have known, the high priest and all the political, the officers, the guards. Paul was well known. And he was well known because he kept it better than anybody. And that's how he lived. And he says, "And now I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God night and day, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Now see, although the Jews didn't recognize who Yeshua was when he came, Jesus, the bottom line of it is, they all had hope. They knew, they know that the Lord is coming again. They know that God is going to bless them. They're looking forward to that hope. But yet they really lost track, because when the Lord came, John 1 tells us that he went to his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, a lot of the people on the street, a lot of the people that heard his teachings, including Pharisees, they believed on him. However, there was a political thing involved here, and a lot of the people in the Sanhedrin, in the temple, that were close to the high priest, did not confess the Lord publicly for fear of all the other Jews around him. But they believed secretly. And you find this also in many Muslim nations. You have a lot of Muslims that are Christians, but they kind of keep it to themselves a lot of times, because they'd be killed. And he says, "I verily," he goes on, verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Now, he haven't said anything about that until just now. Raise the dead. And that thought there, is one of those things that, the Jews would have come up with other things. The apostles, his disciples, came and stole the body. They have all kinds of stuff. But see, he was seen alive. And that's where we get the apostolic mandate. Not only did they know the Lord and was raised with him, as disciples and then apostles, but they saw him come back from the dead, literally. And he says, "And I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Now, he's beginning to tell him what he did. "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Now see, he says, "I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities," foreign cities. Now see, this is the virulent nature of the Apostle Paul. And this also tells us too, if God can take the Apostle Paul and make someone like him, who was virulently opposed and were consenting to the death of Christians, if he can take somebody like that and use them, then today God can save the most ardent, hardened, antichrist person there is. Except, of course, the chief antichrist, the chief son of perdition himself. That isn't going to happen. But if they're a human, even, if you get in some of these countries like Pakistan, or even in the Hindu areas, when you talk about that in India, or let's say in North Korea, if God can save Paul, wake him up, God can wake others up, absolutely. And so Paul is telling him, you know, the Jews are bringing me in here. The Jews knew who I was. And I knew everybody in there. And I persecuted. And they accused me of this. And he's trying to tell him that, look, I was like them, but I saw the truth. And he, this is where his testimony has to lay, is laying it out for King Agrippa and the others hearing him to understand what happened and to think, wow, really, is that, you know, how does that happen? Because a lot of this would have been strange. And he says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority commissioned from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now you see, the key here is it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, you see, all along, Paul, and I'm convinced of this, I think the text shows that in spite of what Paul did, he had some inkling that these Christian believers were truth, that there was something about it, but he couldn't quite pinpoint it. And the harder that he persecuted them to snuff it out, the more it didn't get snuffed. Matter of fact, more Christians, more believers popped up. And they started popping up in strange cities, so he was going to go over there. And on the way over there, all of a sudden, you have this experience and this light. And, of course, he's going to wind up blinded. And we've talked about this, that in order for him to see, he actually is blinded for, I think it's 3 days. And so, you know, without that ability to see, Paul then is brought to the realization as he sits there. Now, see, he heard this, but that does not say that he immediately believed. But see, the Lord is telling him, you can't kick against the pricks. The Holy Spirit has been pricking you in your heart, has been nudging you all along that what you're doing is wrong, and you know the Word of God. You know the law. And yet Paul couldn't understand it. And see, this is that struggle in there to understand. But all the while that he was doing this, he was being pricked in the heart. And finally, when this happened, he begins to understand. That's what I thought all along. I felt that, but I pushed it down. I didn't understand it. You see, and he's not saying this out loud, but all of this must be going through his mind at this time. Now, in verse 16, he says, But rise, and this is the Lord, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now, this is the Son of God. You know, this is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, this was important enough for him to come. Not send an angel, he came. And, you know, on our Wednesday shows, we cover a lot of the church persecution and what's going on overseas. And we've been finding more and more, for years now, we've been finding more and more Muslims who hunger for God and they're not satisfied with what they're doing. And then the Lord appears to them. You see, this is how, when the Lord said that he would leave the 99 and go out for the one. And so the Lord is leaving the 99 and he's going out to appear to Paul to bring him in. Because in this we see, you know, there were people, the pauper, the blind man, and all those that were, you know, there for the Lord to minister to. And many of them would have believed because of the miracles and the stuff that they saw. Now, Paul, you know, he was a Pharisee. He really didn't have those issues. He was doing quite well, and he had religion. He was top, and he was in the top of his game. And this shows us that the Lord's willing to leave the 99 and go out. And you could say Paul was, you know, part of the elite of Israel, even though that Rome had the say-so pretty much. But, you know, so this is it. And he says, I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you. He says, I'm going to appear unto you again, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now see, this is what he's about to say is exactly what happened to Paul. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, you see, you might think, well, you know, they were, you know, you talk about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and the chief priests. They weren't under the power of Satan. They were blinded. They were. And the Lord, with the new covenant now, had made it to where no flesh is going to be justified by keeping the law. And it's going to be sanctified by faith, set aside by the faith that's in the Lord and the work on the cross. So he's going to be preaching the gospel. He's going to be opening their eyes by the power of God and turning them from darkness to light. From that power of darkness, which is the power of Satan, unto God. So they can receive forgiveness of sins. Nobody can come unless you break that power of darkness, that power of Satan. And that's what has to happen. And for Paul, it took this experience for that to be broken. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. And so he's saying, this is what I did. I followed exactly what I was told to do. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those things which the prophet and the Moses did say should come. Now see, Moses did say that a prophet like me would come. And so Moses was one that had spoke about it. And of course, the prophet spoke about, you know, the coming of the Messiah, the suffering servant. And yet the Jews didn't recognize that. Of course, there is a thing, you know, there is a prophecy in there that they would be blinded, and they were blinded. They were looking for a different kind of a leader. They were looking for more of a political leader, one that would conquer, one that would make them a nation again. Having therefore obtained help, I continue unto this day, witnessing to small and great meaning like King Agrippa. And this is what he said, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So he's talking, now see, if King Agrippa, you know, knew about the law and the prophets, this still would have been really new for him. This is something that, if you knew of Judaism back at the time and what the Jews did, to have something like this is totally new. But you have the miracles and signs and wonders. You have the Jewish apostles that are testifying miracles by their hands. you know, you cannot ignore the power that's involved in all these testimonies and the move of God. You just can't. And in Acts 26:24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Now see, that's... How many times have you heard that? "You're crazy, man. You know, you're nuts." Yeah, well, that's the way they did it back then. "You're much learning," because they knew that Paul was a learned man. They knew that. "You're crazy, Paul. You've been spending too much time in the books, Paul. It's time for you to get out and get a life and burn the books or do something, because you're nuts right now." And Paul said, "I'm not mad, most noble Felix." I like that. You know, here's a guy that calls you, you know, basically crazy. You know, and if someone calls you crazy, I mean, you're not really like to say most noble Smith, most noble Billy Cunningham, most noble whatever it is. You know what I mean? You're not going to say, "Oh, you nice person, you." Well, not in America anyway. You know, you know they're going to come at you, but Paul, he's before the royalty. So he can't say, "Listen, you moron. Listen, knucklehead." No, that'll get your head cut off real quick. So he says, "But I am not mad, most noble Festus. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I'm telling you the truth. Most noble Festus, I'm very sober and awake and alert. I know what I'm saying. I'm not mad. I'm not crazed with wine. I am here to tell you the truth. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Now see, he said he wanted to present his case before Agrippa because Agrippa knew these things. Festus didn't. King Agrippa did. And matter of fact, he went further to say, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe the prophets." See, here's a guy that's in power. A guy that is sitting there on the judgment seat to look at Paul. Paul is destined to go to Rome. This is what God has sent for him to do. Paul is not out here all by himself. He's been led all of the way in this. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I think that's one of the saddest things in all of Acts. You know, I mean, after everything he said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian like you, Paul. You did a good job, but not quite." You know, I mean, this is a guy that knows the law and the prophets. He knows Judaism. He knows the Jews. He deals with them. And he knew Paul. He knew of Paul. He had to have known of Paul. Paul was well known. "You almost persuade me." Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and you just couldn't get through to them? You know, "You almost persuade me." And yet they don't do anything. See, and you got to let that rest with the Lord and you pray for them. Because just because they don't become persuaded with you, it doesn't mean that they didn't become persuaded later. This is what happened to Paul. Remember Paul. Paul did not believe. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He did much, but he did come to the Lord. And so you can never discount people out, even though you don't know. You don't know on the final deathbed what they've done. You know, the scripture says, God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." God is a sovereign God, and you have someone in the final throes, and their heart is right, and they realize that suddenly everything they've done is wrong. It is a battle of light and darkness. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. See, he tells you that he's in bonds. He's in chains. He can't go anywhere. And that's pretty good for being a prisoner. Most kings won't listen to the prisoner. This king listened to the prisoner. One of them, Festus, thought the prisoner was crazy. The prisoner said, no, I'm not crazy, most noble Festus. But Paul, being the prisoner, he has relayed everything he was supposed to say. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. See, there's always an entourage. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. See, and the thing of it is that if he was set free, depending where he was, he could have gotten killed. See, he's in the care of the Romans right now. He's a Roman citizen. The Jews can't touch him. That's what you have to understand. God said you have to testify before all these kings and princes and all these people, and you're going to go to Jerusalem. He has to go to Rome. How do you get there? You know, did you get a lot of money in the offering? And you can take a plane to Rome, stay in the Rome Hilton? No, that's not the way it worked. They had to take a boat. It costs money, and it was dangerous. But he was escorted by the power of the day. He talked to the top people in charge along the way. He testified the truth. You can't get a better testimony than that. Acts 27:1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail, by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. I think that's good. You know, Paul had a good relationship. You know, and you think about favor. We're always talking about favor. You know, may God grant you favor. And see, I remember Joseph. Joseph got favor everywhere he went, but that doesn't mean he wasn't in prison. It doesn't mean he wasn't in bonds. It doesn't mean he didn't face trouble. It meant that in the trouble, in the situation, God was there with him and gave him favor so he could bear it. And then God delivered him out of it, just like the Lord will deliver Paul out of this when his work is finished. And when we had launched from thence, now see, it says when we, and, you know, I look at this and I see Luke and an entourage that's going with him writing this. We sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. In other words, they were moving against the winds. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Again, he put us. So you see this. There is a group of them that is all traveling. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sindus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lassi. Now see, in Acts 27:9, it begins to give you a date. Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now see, this is in the fall, the Day of Atonement. That's the one, because the Day of Atonement is the only fast that's commanded in the entire Bible, is the fast on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement being a very, very holy day for the Jews, and Paul would have observed it absolutely. And so it's dangerous waters. It's getting cold. The weather is stirring up. And most of the time, you know, you want to pull into port. You want to spend the winter there until it's safe to sail. But the fast is over, and so Paul warns them. And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. And so Paul is warning them, and he probably has a nudge in the spirit about this. But see, in all of this, the Lord is in charge. And it doesn't mean you're not going to meet with trouble. See, because this gives an opportunity for Paul to testify. Because all these people are Gentiles. That's who he was sent to, the Gentiles. So he's with the Gentiles. He's also with Romans. He's a Roman. And he's protected by Roman law. So if he had been anybody else, Julius and some of the other Romans may not have treated him like he did. But yet, in this, it says in verse 11, Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because Paul, although he was a Roman, he was still in bonds. And after all, the master of the ship, the captain, he's the one that should know, but he didn't. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in other words, it wasn't a good winter port. I mean, you've got to have a place to stay. You got to be able to hopefully find a job to hold you over, you know, and places to eat, food and stuff like that, stores. And if you don't have enough accommodations, you just... You know, so they decided the more part advised to depart thence. You know, we can't stay here. There ain't enough places to stay. There ain't no food. You know, there's a lot of reasons why they wouldn't have stayed there. If by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which would have been a bigger city, more able to take in a ship and all of its crew, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, now if you're a sailor, now I was in the Navy, but believe me, I'm not a sailor per se, like in a sailboat. But yeah, now my dad was a sailor, my grandfather was a sailor, because our family is from a place on the ocean. But at any rate, but I'm not. And so when you think about it, you get out there and it gets, you know, a lot of wind. And folks, I've been out there in the big boat, and that thing does some turns, and it'll rock back and forth, left and right, up and down, and the seas coming up over the side. Oh, dear Lord in heaven, those big ships, even in the ocean, oh, they can just make you absolutely... You don't know whether you're coming or going. Now, the old salts, they handle it anyway, and they look to the horizon, and they do all right. But, you know, the thing of it is, so you just think these small boats, what they would have been like. See, our big boats, you know, I mean, but yet the ocean is big. So, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclide. And, when I see that, you know, I think of a typhoon. And according to the book, when you talk about a Euroclide, it's a cyclonic, tempestuous northeast wind which blows in the Mediterranean, mostly in the autumn and in the winter. So that's just where we're at right now. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And so you're hoping to drive the ship with the wind and be able to get through it. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands and strike sail, and so were driven. Now, you know, if you look at all of this, you know, you have a ship that's listing, it's in the wind, you have rocks, you have sand, you know, and you come close to the side, you could go aground, and they're being driven. And it's hard to be able to tell this thing where to go. And, of course, this is what Paul warned. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest. Now, see, this is one of them puke and belch days, you know. I mean, you're out there, you're not going to be eaten. But if you can't handle this as an old salt, you're going to be spending most of the time strapped to the side, throwing up. And of course, like I was warned in the military, in the Navy, you need to eat. Because if you ever get sick, seasick, and you haven't eaten, you don't have nothing to throw up, you get the dry heaves. I've had the dry heaves. They're not fun. They're worse than just throwing up. So at any rate, I mean, this is not fun here. You know, and it says we were tossed exceedingly. Now, see, when Scripture says something exceedingly, I believe it. It's, you know, I wouldn't want to be on this boat. I'm sorry. You know, hey, you know, I'll catch up with you, Paul, okay? You know, but no, they were going to go with him, and they did. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. No sun, no stars. What is it? Clouds, wind, tempest, rain, huge, huge waves, tossing back and forth, up and down, left and right, and you're going up and the sea swells. I mean, you can go 50 feet, 75 or more. I mean, it just up and down, back and forth, you know, side to side and up and down at the same time. Have you ever been? I have. I've been in one of those. I don't like it. So I'm not a sailor. Now, I don't mind going on our lakes we have here in a boat. But, you get out there in the ocean, it's a big ocean. But there are people that can handle this. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and I would have gained this harm and loss." So he's going to be reminding. This is the "I told you so." And it's kind of direct here because it's getting really bad. But see, he does it for a reason. And he wouldn't have done it except, let me read it. "For now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship." Now see, Paul has to make, everywhere he goes, he has a testimony to make. Even going to Caesar, he has to testify. He has the power of God, he has not only the Lord appearing, but the angels of God that literally keep watch with him. The angels of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And so you have that situation with Paul. Now see, They wouldn't have believed anything of what Paul would have said if he was going to testify to them. So the whole purpose, hey, they weren't going to listen, so they went ahead after all. But yet, even in that, there's a witness. Because Paul's reminded him, you should have listened, I told you. See, he can tell him, I'm an apostle. He can tell them the whole story now. Because now they're fearing for their lives, the whole ship. The centurion, the master of the ship, they're all worried, they're all concerned. They can't get out of this storm. It's terrible. And I can tell you, with these old salts, they've probably been in some of the worst storms you could be in. But this one, they couldn't get out of. It looked like they were going to be lost. And so Paul says, remember I told you, you shouldn't do this. You should have stayed put. But let me tell you, there's not going to be any loss of life. And he tells them why. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. This is very, very important. Now see, as Christians, if you think we don't have angels of God around us, you need to think again. You know, the Lord has not just left us here in America or some other country. Just like Pastor Brunson, we've talked about him, and he is in Turkey, and he's facing a long sentence. But the Lord knows where he's at. There's angels round about him. I'm telling you that in these last days, we need to believe God and not lose faith. We need to have faith and believe that God is able. And this is what this book tells me over and over and over again. That if God sent an angel with Paul on this, he will be there for us. God is no respecter of persons. And you need to get out of the mully grubs. You need to get out of the unbelief. You need to get out of the pit. Get you out of the pit and believe God for that miracle that you need. Because I believe, no matter what, that God can. And he will. And so the angel said, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. The angel showed up to tell Paul, fear not, Paul. The Lord God, in charge of everything, who created everything, hath sent me to tell you that you must go before Caesar, and hell nor a storm, nor anything can stop that, because he's purposed for you to be there, and even if you wreck, none of you are going to get lost. There's going to be a way to get there, and this is what I mean. When you lose hope, there is a way. No matter what. And so that's the message. Not just the message of the early church. This is the message of the church today around the world, including in America. This is the answer to the lukewarmness. This is the answer to the coldness. This is the answer to the unbelief. This is the answer, folks. And God is saying, rise up, get out, for I have determined that you're going to make it to the end. I'm coming again, and I am going to create my kingdom, and you're going to be in it, and there is no room for anything else. It is going to happen, and I will it to be so. I've called thee in from the beginning. You're my child, and I am with you. I've surrounded you with my angels. I've given you my promise, and you are redeemed. Do you get the idea? I hope so. Howbeit, Paul says, we must be cast on a certain island. There's always that. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that we drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now, see, this is the wreck. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea and under color, and as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. And Paul said to the centurion to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now see, now they're listening. You would have normally said, "Well, I'm going to get off the ship." But he said, "You'd be lost." And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting and taken nothing." So he's concerned about them. So this, Paul is taking the lead here. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." Now see, this is why they like him. "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." Now see, this is Paul. He sits there, he takes bread, "Thank you, God." He sits down and relaxes. You got a storm, the boat's going to crack up, and you're sitting around eating bread at a table, thanking God for food. I mean, are you crazy? Festus thought he was crazy. Maybe he is. No, he has faith. He also has the Lord God who told him, "You're going to go to Caesar. Paul, it's time for you to eat. Sit down. I'm going to protect you. Nothing's going to happen to anybody. You sit down. You guys eat because I want to make sure you're fed. We'll get you off the boat. Everything's going to be fine." Now, of course, the Lord isn't relaying all of that to everybody, but this is the peace that God gives him. See, in a situation that's stirred, hey, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to have a bite to eat. We haven't eaten in 14 days. And, you know, 2 weeks they've been fighting this. Yeah. You know, you would give up, too, after 2 weeks in a boat like that. And verse 37, "And we were all in the ship, 216 souls." 260. And then 276. "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship." So this is what Paul said. Stay on the ship, and when it's going, you'll have an opportunity to drive the ship up on the shore into a creek. "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail of the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but their hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." And, you know, how many shipwrecks have we seen? Old shipwrecks. "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should, which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe." This is great. Now this is Melita now. So they're on shore in Melita. "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire," and I like that, "no little kindness." In other words, a lot of kindness. "And received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a vapor out of the heat and fastened on his hands." Now, see, this is another sign. Now, see, this, you know, you can say, "Well, the devil was there and tried to kill him." I got news for you, folks. You don't have to worry so much about the devil if you're serving God. I mean, it's just the truth. And Paul has to have a testimony everywhere he goes. You know, these things are going to happen. And so a viper strikes him. And the pagans are saying, this guy's going to die, you know. And this is what they say. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now, so, another day at the office for Paul, you know, a shipwreck. You know, I mean, just count all the things that he's been doing. He was in Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. Then they plotted to kill him. He had to be rescued by a bunch of soldiers. Then, of course, he made the way over to see Agrippa and Festus. He talked to them. He got on board ship. Then he was shipwrecked. And now he gets off, and guess what? He gets bitten. I mean, you know, you hear that old thing, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. But see, in this, God is with Paul every step of the way. And see, this is the key. That there is that anointing and that power and that keeping of God of Paul at this point. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Okay, he's not a murderer, but he's a god. And that can mean a lot of problems too. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged in 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, and others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Now see, I love this part. Miracles, signs, and wonders. God is confirming through the ministry of Paul, the apostle. Now see, in the world, we don't have enough miracles, but we do see miracles overseas. And I believe they're here in America, but they don't appear as much as we might want them to or hope to see them. But see, we mustn't forget that there is this power that's available. The God of the I can. And so, all it took was Publius getting healed. So then everybody came in. Well, I have this problem. I want this done. You know, I mean, I love this. You know, everybody, you know, I mean, they're coming and they're getting healed. This is the mercy of God. This is the power of God. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And lading at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence, we fetched a compass and came to Requiem. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. And where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. So here they are, they're in Italy now. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us from as far as the Appii Forum. Now you've heard of the Appian Way. And the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. See, because he made it. That's, you know, I made it. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now, see, this is, again, he didn't commit anything against the people or customs of our fathers. He kept the customs and what they were accustomed to keeping. He just had faith in the Lord. Now, this is important to understand. Who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me? But the Jews spake against it, and I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you, to speak with you, but that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Christ is the hope of Israel. And they said unto him, We never received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now see, they would say that because mainly you have the Jews following the Christians around and the apostles creating havoc everywhere they go. And that's because these were Jews, that's the hearsay that they hear. And so it says, And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now look at that. See, this is so great. He couldn't do that in Jerusalem. He couldn't do that, on the way here. But once he got in Rome, he had a soldier to protect him. He had a place to live. He got food. It was free lodging. He hasn't seen Caesar yet, but man, he's sitting there doing the work of God. Now, if you look at it, that's what Joseph did. Even in jail, he was doing the work of God. Because guess what? He's the one that interpreted the dream. See, God is not bound by these things. And we have to remember that, because tough times are coming. Even in America, it could turn against Christianity overnight. We see what's happening in the world, folks. And you have to understand that God can move in spite of man. That is the lessons of Acts. If there's any lesson for you to know, anything that you need to apply, and that is God is the same yesterday, today, forever. That's what's spoken of the Lord. Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is not man that he should lie. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Well, that's a lot more than he would have gotten, because they would have killed him before he ever had a chance. And they were so biased against him, they couldn't hear the truth. You see, that's the problem. God got him out of there. He says, I want you to go to Rome. I've got Jews over there. And I know, not just Gentiles, but Jews, they need to hear the word too. Yeah, they're not all going to believe. But he was able to sit down and tell them. Out of the law and the prophets. Nobody could whip Paul in that. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Now this is what I was talking about earlier. Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. That is exactly what we see with the Jews at this time, back then. And the Jews are still faced with this not understanding. One day, though, Paul in Romans says that, that God is not done with them, that he will save them. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Oh, this is so important to understand. A lot of what the Jews were doing, they were blinded. There were Jews that received him. Acts 28:28, Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves, and the Gentiles did receive it. They received it in great numbers. There is a flood of Gentiles over the centuries, more than the sand of the sea, the seashore, you know? And we sit today and God is still moving. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This is what we call that ministry of Paul. And he was writing during this time epistles. He was being in touch. And you know, his own people could come to him. Remember, there was an entourage with him, and they would have gone back saying, Paul is fine. He's dwelling in the house. He's teaching, you know. And so it's not like it is today. It took a long time to get from one end of the place to the other. You know, we can just fly. We can drive. We can do so much so quickly. We are so spoiled today. We have the internet, and we get the word around the world just like that. It wasn't like that for them. But yet they turned the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord who has given us this example. This is what God does. And he is not finished yet. Father, we thank you for this book of Acts and for going through it. We thank you for your word. And Father, bless those who have heard this word. Grant them faith and blessing. Help them to be prepared for what comes. In Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Tower.
Okay. Boy, that was great, huh?
It was. And we're done. We're not going to do a second hour. We're going to do this one segment here. But I wanted to finish this because next time I can start fresh. But, you know, the thing of it is, I wanted us to kind of discuss the book of Acts and some of the lessons. You know, just off the top of our head. You know, I think this is so faith-building. You know, I do, because I believe that God is able to do this today.
Well, like you've said before, the Acts isn't finished. The book of Acts isn't finished. Because we're participating in that in this day and age. And I think it's exciting.
I think it is too. You know, and the thing of it is, I mean, look at the reports we get from around the world.
Oh, I know. And I believe that we'll see them in the United States, but it's going to be coming under persecution, unfortunately.
You know, I like that. When you talk about, God, you know, you could say it this way. God is my chauffeur. He's taken me. He's taken me where he wants.
Oh, I know.
And it's just, it's that unseen hand. And that's what guided, you saw that with Peter, you saw that with the apostles, you saw that, you know, throughout this in the book of Acts. And, you know, it's important to understand, you know, Paul, you know, it doesn't even say he saw Caesar. He was just up in one of Caesar's households. He was taken care of. He dwelt 2 whole years. Now, we do know from history that Paul was released, and he was later martyred by a subsequent Caesar who had come to power. And you know, it just amazes me when we look at this.
Oh, I know. And I think of all the people on the ship, 278 souls. That's a lot of men on one ship. That must have been a big one for that day.
Yeah. And believe you me, you know, you haven't seen nothing till you've been on one of those, we call them tin cans. I was on a destroyer. It's a big ship, but it's small compared to the great big, you know, flat tops, you know, the carriers, you know. And yet you get out there in the drink and that thing is going sideways and back and forth all at the same time.
I wouldn't like it.
I mean, it's worse than a mixer. A mixer just goes around. This goes back and forth, up and down, left and right, you know, when you're out in the ocean like that.
I'm sure I wouldn't care to be in that.
You know, of course, most of the time, though, when it's smooth sailing, I mean, you'll still feel a little of that, you know. But, you know, of course, the old salts, they don't have any problem with it, you know. But I'm not an old salt.
Me either.
You know, so that's all there is to it. Well, we hope you enjoyed this study, and I hope that you take it for what it's meant to be, and that's something to lift your faith, to help you to understand God is no respecter of persons. Because I can tell you without even being able to sit down and talk to you that you have needs, that, you know, your family has needs, that you may even be concerned about what's coming or where we're at prophetically. But in the whole scheme of things, you know, God works in the midst of his people.
Amen. Look what he did for Paul in the middle of the ocean on that ship.
Yeah.
He saved all of them.
That's right.
And you know, even in your darkest times, God is faithful.
And see, God could have saved just Paul and his people, but he saved them all. He says he will give you them all. You know, they'll stay. And that was a testimony to them because they listened.
That's right.
They were going to leave, but he said, no, you need to stay on this ship or you're going to die. And so that's all testimony. I mean, we see this all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to Rome. It's testimony. Once he gets to Rome, it's more testimony. He even talks to the Jews. And the ones that were trying to kill him never even bothered to follow him.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Yeah. So it's an amazing book. And we will be starting the book of John.
Well, that'll be a good one. I like John.
Friday night, we're going to be on tomorrow night. Part two of Hebrews. And I love Hebrews, too.
Oh, I know.
And there's just so much in it. So, of course, we are coming up to Memorial Day weekend, and we're looking forward to some time off, but we do have some major changes that we're doing with the websites and the host and stuff, and so we've got a lot of work to do next month, and so we've got to figure all this out, and we're waiting for direction from the Lord. So remember us in your prayers, and so, other than that, we're going to get out of here.
Okay, well, good night, everybody. Thank you for joining us whenever you do, and be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar and part two of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, part two. And if I didn't say that.
Don't forget our websites, warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, and gethealthyyoungliving.com. And I did a little bit of a short audio today for Get Healthy Young Living. We are going to stop that podcast for the summer. We just have a lot of things that we have to do in the summertime. We will... We're looking at taking it up next fall. You know, there could be a chance that we may not continue with it. But right now, we want to take a break from that one for the summer. So at any rate, check out the websites. You can follow us. Remember, we're on Twitter and a lot of other places. And the best thing to do to get the inside info is sign up on our email list and be sure to read it. I've got people on the list, and they never open up an email, so I don't know why they sign up. Dear God in heaven, if you go to all the work of signing up for an email, you ought to at least read when I send one to you. That don't make any sense, but, you know, that's the way people are. So if you want to hear, that's the best place to hear. I'm sending out a few personal letters out because of some of the things that are going on, and there are people that read them, but, you know, for some reason, there's people that just don't, you know, well, I'm going to sign up for an email, and then they never open it up, you know.
But yeah, I know.
At any rate, go to our websites. You can sign up, and then you can decide whether or not you're going to open it up. I mean, it's just a waste of effort if you sign up and never look. But then, you know, there are a lot of strange things happening today. Well, this is The Watchman. We'll see you. Have a great weekend. Look to the Lord.
Good night, everybody.
Have faith.
God bless.
We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is The Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.